Interesting thing this morning. I may burst some bubbles. I hope not. There's a lot of people in the world and even in the church that kind of live by philosophies and not necessarily by scripture. And so we're going to talk a little bit about those philosophies. But at first, if we go to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, says this: "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, we see the word patience in here, run with patience. How does one run with patience? That seems kind of contrary. You know, you're in a race, and you're going to run with patience. It seems to me the whole idea of winning a race is to be a little bit impatient. You know, you're trying to get there before everybody else. But the reality is, this word patience in its Greek form actually translates better perseverance. What that means is that it's not a matter of into patience where you're sitting at the starting line going, "I don't have to get going anytime soon. It's all good. I see them all going around the corner, but it doesn't matter." It's about perseverance. It's about trial. It's about struggle. It's about the battle. It's about going through life and running this race, as he talks about the race of this life. It's about the fact that there are struggles and battles along the way, and will you run that with perseverance, believing that Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith, that he is not only the originator, but the completer. And what the scripture, the word salvation, the Hebrews understood the word to be plural, meaning salvations. And what it meant was simply saved, being saved, will be saved. That means we've been saved from the penalty of sin and death by the sacrifice of Christ, saved unto eternity with him. Nothing changes that. And we are being saved daily from ourselves and from the garbage in this world. And we will be saved one day unto that eternity in heaven with him. Saved from this existence and flesh and from the carnal junk that we face that won't go to be with him. Well, it's really important because there are many things along that race. That is the race. That's what it means to run that race with perseverance. And there's many things along that race that are very difficult, and you wonder why. Honestly, because God uses all sorts of things to bring us to the place to, when it says he's the author and perfecter in some of your versions, what it means is completer. It means he is the beginning and the one who completes us. But that sounds really, really cool, doesn't it? The problem is the methods by which we are completed. It's difficult because we want to think that that's just God snapping fingers and fixing stuff in us. Just every time we pray or we think. And if we every time a problem comes to mind, all I got to do is pray about it and God fixes it. It isn't like that. It isn't like that. It's much more difficult walking through this life. John 16:33 says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," understand that in me is very important, "you may have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In me, you would have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. I find a lot of people's frustration and confusion is because they're trying to have peace in the world and through the world. They're looking for peace in the world and through the world. They're looking for the world to somehow save them or fix their problems. They're looking for the government to save them or fix their problems. The problem, what has caused most of the struggle in their life is simply the fact that they put their hope in the wrong place. Really. And I've done it many times. And we simply put our hope in the wrong place. I know that sounds simple, but he makes this promise here. I always say it's one of those promises of God you can absolutely claim. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. Nobody gets away from it. Nobody lives any amount of time on this planet and doesn't see pain or no struggle, some more than others. Some maybe not as much as others. I'm just going to wander back here and grab my water, but I'll keep talking. The reality is it's so easy for us to spend a lot of energy trying to avoid the struggle. A lot of energy trying to make life just easy and simple and painless. And yet that's a promise of God. And when you're going through a time, I don't know how many of you, have ever been in a time when you were, the only way I can describe it is the pain was so intense emotionally as to be blinding. blinding pain. Jeff was sharing this, a little bit of where some of this came from. We were talking this week and about this, and I can, I always, you know, he doesn't get away without me talking about him. So anyway, he was alluding to a time and time not too far back when he's going through a very, very painful, miserable loss. And we had a lot of phone calls. And we have phone calls anyway, but those phone calls were, you know, I don't think I can live. You know, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to react to this. I cannot take it. I can't take it. I've been there before in the midst of it when you're going, I can't do this. I've shared with you many times, there have been times when I've stood in the doorway of my shop and yelled, God, I can't do this. I can't. I can't see how I could ever get a way out. I can't see, Lord, any hope right now. And a lot of people have been in that place where they're blinded by pain. Life can be very, very hard. The loss of a loved one. The husband or wife who runs off with somebody else. The time when you realize that you just lost everything and your world came caving down around you. The discovery of a serious illness in a loved one, the loss of a child. Here's where I might disillusion you this morning, some of you, because I'm going to tell you one of my least favorite sayings and philosophies on the planet, which is a lot of people's favorite. And we had a little discussion about this on Facebook one time, on Jeff's Facebook. Here's the saying that everybody loves to use. Everything happens for a reason. I hate that saying. I despise it. Now I'll tell you why. It's such a nice pat answer to be able to tell people everything happens for a reason. Let me tell you something else. I do believe everything happens for a reason. I do. But a lot of times the reason is as simple and shallow as sin. As somebody committed a great sin, whether it's you and you're paying for your own sins, or you're paying for the sins of someone who sinned against you, or paying for the sins of people you never even met, and we're all paying for Adam's sin as well as our own. And so the reality is, when you say everything happens for a reason, the problem is that the inference, when people say that, is everything has a defined purpose. See, that's the problem. The inference is that you're saying everything has a divine purpose. Kind of like God has a reason for this happening. Now, I'm going to give you some hope here in a minute, so stay with me. The reality is, we want to say everything has this divine purpose. Well, here's the reality, guys. When somebody goes out, gets too drunk, and runs over a child, it's not because God said, there's what I want to happen. There's what I want to happen. That's my desire. As soon as you say everything happens for a reason and you assume it is caused by for some divine purpose, then you are able to pretty much blame everything on God. You really can. Because as soon as you say, oh, well, this happened because God has a plan. I tell you something, God has a plan. He has a plan. But He didn't go, hey, here's something that'll work. You know, I'll go ahead and get them to, I mean, nobody's responsible for anything at that point, are they? All of a sudden, everything happens for a reason. It's all for divine purpose. It's all part of the divine plan. Here's the thing, what I want to tell you. I'm going to play a song for you. Because what I really hope for you to get is this idea that we do all face pain and we face struggle, and that God does have a plan, and that there is a hope if we're looking to the right place. But if not, we end up with these philosophies that ultimately are empty. And they don't go anywhere. I have sat with a man many times who lost his wife in a car accident. Young man, just had a child, not even 1 year old yet. And had another child around four. And his wife was killed. They loved each other very much. And I was there right after it happened. I spent the day with him, and then I spent many days with him afterwards. And he would come in here to show up. And he would call me. There's a very rational, intelligent person who would just weeping, begging me to make a deal with God to bring her back. Tell me he would do anything, that I needed to talk to God, and he would do anything if he would just send her back. Now, is an intelligent, rational person completely blinded by pain. And this happens. It happens. Now, we talked about Jeff, and when you're in the middle of that, you can't see that other side. You were there, and you might be a person. I have been here. I'm saying, speaking from experience, believe me. And I am a person who is pretty confident. I'm a person who I would say has a pretty sound faith in the Lord. I really, really, really believe. And yet I have been in that place where I've cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have I suddenly so blinded that I said, have I done something so wrong, so horrible? Even knowing God never leaves or abandons His children, to still have that feeling like maybe He has. I know what that's like. And I know what it's like when no one can reason with you. I know what it's like. I know when Jeff would call in those days, I know some words to say. I could say, listen, Jeff, everything happens for a reason. Now, I saw a saying the other day that I thought was pretty good. It said, this pain you're going through now will pay off later on. Now, it's a good quote, and I'll explain where the Scripture says that can be true. But first, I'm going to play a song that I just wrote this week, and I hope I remember the words. But born out of things in my own experience, the experience of others, people close to me, and my conversation with Jeff last week. So.
Okay, let's see.
Darkness comes like a cloud. You wonder if your God can hear you cry out loud. And the voices in your head tell you they're better off without you, and you're better off dead. I know you wonder how I could ever know the hunger, how I could ever know the pain that you go through. But if you knew the corners of my mind, the pain I fight to leave behind, you'd understand I'm standing there with you. I know it's easier to live in the pain than to take a chance on one more dance and learn to stand again. But you've been lied to. Well, you've been lied to. Comes to deceive, to devour and destroy everything that you believe. And when you feel all hope is lost, that's when you throw yourself on the one who bore your cross. I know you wonder how I could ever know the hunger, how I could ever know the pain that you've been through. And when you feel like you're the only one who knows the pain, I know someone who understands, and you need to know the truth. I know it's easier to live in the pain than to take a chance on one more dance and learn to stand again. But you've been lied to. to. You've been lied to. And when you feel you're all alone, just know there are those around who stood their ground and found their way home. I know it's true, and there's a light that shines for you. And if you hold on to the things you know, I know He'll see you through. I know you look at me and wonder how I could ever know that hunger, how I could ever know the pain that you've been through. But on this side of the nightmare, I can see that He was always there. And trust me now, He's there for you. Oh, you can trust Him now. There for you.
Amen. When somebody's at that point of pain, it's not the time to say, "I told you so." It's not the time to point out if the pain is their own fault, even if it is. It's not the time to go, "I was right. I knew it would end like this." It's the time when God's people come around God's people and do whatever it takes to see them restored. The devil has certain responses when you're in these moments. It's things like, "It's over. Give up. You're all alone now." I've heard these voices and I've cried out to God. The Scripture, Romans 8:28, if you bring that up, is a scripture that says God is able to work. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. I want you to understand this scripture is not saying that everything is good or that everything that happens is because God made it happen. The reality is, what it means is He can take all of the things, no matter what they are, if we'll put them in His hands and use them for the good of His purpose, His plan, His kingdom. And ultimately, that's the best for us. But that's a big difference than saying everything is good. Because, folks, everything is not good. Everything is not good. Paul was not excited about the fact that he had been beaten and shipwrecked and frozen and starving and hungry and bitten by snakes and falsely imprisoned. It wasn't like he was sitting here going, "That was so fun, you know. This is how I wanted to spend my summer vacation." It wasn't like that. But he understood this. That God is able to take even the worst stuff, even my mistakes, even the things that were my own fault. When I surrender those to Him and I'm repentant before Him, He's able to take these things and use them for something good in our lives. You know, it wasn't fun years ago. I had a complete, you can't call it anything other than a complete breakdown. Came out of the wreck and a lot of other things that were going on at the time. And I've shared with you before, I was driving by some psychiatrist's office one day. I knew I was crazy. I had the ability to the two tracks that were going in my head all the time, the crazy one and the rational one. And instead of going with my feelings, which was the crazy one, I did have a unique ability to live by the rational one. So people around would kind of go, "Huh." But the reality was, I'm thinking, I'm going to lose it. I'm living on the edge of it. So I stop in. I would be the last guy in the world to ever go see some shrink dude, okay? That day, the Lord used him. But I walk in there, and I get in right away. And this lady was leaving. I got in. I said, "Hey, I'm Benji Graves. I'm crazy." I just like to talk to somebody. I went in, and I sat down. I began to talk to this guy. And he just listened through this whole deal. I told him this whole story of my previous 5-10 years. And he looked at me, and he just shook his head a little bit. And he said, "The only difference between you and the woman who just left here, who I ordered immediate institutionalization for, is you have developed incredible coping skills." That's exactly what he said. Then he proceeded to tell me all of the troubles in his life. See, it's a strange gift of mine that, and it really is, it's something the Lord did. And this is a true story. It's a true story. Obviously, he started about talking about his wife and how they were in this big fight because he wanted this pool in the house and she didn't, and he didn't know where it was all going to end up. And in these moments, I always have to sit there and go, I just can't believe this is happening, right? Because it is true. I can meet somebody on an airplane. It's like a curse. I can meet somebody on an airplane, and they don't even know I'm a pastor. They don't know I'm a preacher. They don't know any of this. I believe it is a gift of God, but it's like I'll just be going, I'm trying to ignore them. I'm trying to make them see that I've got my headphones in. You know, I'm sitting, I'm trying, because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, looking to witness to this person. I want to take a nap with my stinking headphones on. And all of a sudden, they start going, and I've learned, never say, how you doing? It's just a door opener. You never say, how you doing? Most people don't realize, that's just a greeting. You're supposed to go, oh, fine, how are you? Whether even if you're dying inside. Don't they know that? When I was living at the hospital, when Dad was sick, and the hotel is attached to the hospital in the trauma center there in Seattle, you learn real quick in the elevator not to say, how you doing? That's a very bad idea. But it doesn't matter. I don't have to say it. Pretty soon they're telling me, well, how are you doing today? I go, oh, cool, good. I don't say, how are you doing? And then they go, well, wish I was doing good. And they're going, oh, no. Here we go. No. Anyway, it is true. It's funny, but it's true. Often, folks, in those moments, solutions are not the really important thing. Hope is the important thing. Hope is what matters. You got to have hope. And if our hope has been in the wrong things, it's going to go wrong every time. It's a saying I like to use. It says, there's no way around it, only through it. I used that on Jeff a few times. Bud, because we spend so much time wishing it would just go away. And that's wasted time. For most of these struggles and battles in life, there's no way around it, only through it. The Scripture tells us in Psalm 23, let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a beautiful thing here, in that David doesn't say, God, I'm going to stand over here until You get rid of this stinking valley. See, he can probably see through the valley over and he's talking figuratively too, of course, but even figuratively, he could see that mountaintop on the other side, but you're looking at this valley. I don't know how many of you have ever been hunting, and you see a place you want to go, and then you look down and you go, I don't think so. Okay. I don't think so. It's not going to happen. Clark might lead you there, but you can look. Well, this is what David realizes something. In this valley, this challenge, this battle, whether it be emotional, physical, spiritual, all of the three, this battle, there's no way around it. Only through it. I remember when things were going on when Dad was sick. And I'd never seen my dad cry before in my life. And all of a sudden, with the cancer had gone to his bones and his very spine was breaking from the inside out. It was an incredible amount of pain. And I'm sitting there with my dad, who I've never seen cry or even really show much weakness, weeping and yelling, Benji, why is this happening to me? I thought that was the worst moment of my life. I didn't know that later on, things would happen that would make me wish I could go back there and relax, honestly. But I did realize, I went back to my room, I was living there at the time, with them taking care of them, it was quite a thing. I remember going back to my room and kneeling and going, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I can do this. And I realized, the Word of God, there's no way around it, only through it. So we say, you know what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I know Thou art with me. Jesus said, in me you shall have peace. In me you shall have peace. I had some incredible prayer times in that room, all alone, knowing I'd just have to go back through it all again the next day. But there's no way around it, only through it. Remember, we've talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a lot lately. And Such a great story. But I love this. I'm just going to read that first slide in Daniel 3, 13 through 25. But read the whole story when you can sometime. Well, Daniel chapter 3. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" That moment might have been the best thing that could have happened to them when he said that, because at that point he challenged God. He said, "And who, what God?" It's kind of like Herod stands up and says he's, or they all saying he's a God, and he doesn't refute it. And so, boom. The reality is, here he challenged God. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, one of my favorite lines in this whole deal. "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Well, they don't worship. They get thrown in the fiery furnace, and God delivers them. They look in there, and there's an extra one in there. Can you imagine that? It's Jesus, and he brought the marshmallows. It's like, "Hey, guys." And imagine, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a lot of faith there. But even then, when you're in there, you still got to be going, "This is awesome. I mean, this is really cool." And Jesus shows up. What a deal. So, the fire, well, something I was going to say before about David going through this valley of the shadow of death. The desert, or the fire refines us, and the desert defines us. It means we find out who we really are when we go through those times. When I've gone through some serious struggle, I have found myself wanting. Meaning, the advice I gave other people, just have faith. You need to just stand on the promises of God. And then thinking, why can't they just buck up? You know, why can't they just realize it's time for them to man up and walk through this thing? I found out in my experiences, there were times I couldn't do it. There were times I couldn't find that hope. And I couldn't find it. You know what that did for me? We talk about God using all things for the good of those who are called according to His purpose, love Him and are called according to His purpose. What He used in my life through that suffering, failure, emotional instability, is I came out of that with an incredible level of compassion for people with struggles, battles, and emotional instability. Before that, I would have just said, "Well, if you have emotional issues, you obviously do not have faith." That would have been my answer. But I came through it. I wasn't Superman anymore. And that was a good thing. I wasn't Superman anymore. I have been in times when I was so beaten down, crushed, and destroyed that I had not one shred of faith that I could come back. In the moments when my only prayer was, "God, please let me die," was my only prayer. I wasn't going to take my life. I wouldn't do that. But I was praying. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I have. I know you have. I said, "God, why? Take me home. I don't fear going home. I want to be in heaven." So, I mean, it's not like that's such a depressing thing. It's like, "God, I just don't want to do this anymore. I want to be done now. I want to go home," because that's my goal. I can tell you, and people can testify because they've been around in several times, when it looked like it was a pretty sure thing I was going to die, like on the ground after the van wreck, and when John was there, when the heart thing happened. It's been a few other ones too. But, and they will tell you that I was really happy in every one of those cases. I was excited. I was at complete peace. I laid on the ground thinking I was going to die hunting last year because of Clark. But you know, the only thing that I was worried about was the fact that Kira was there, and she was probably going to starve and die because the only person she had to get her out was Clark. And So I was thinking, I got to keep going. But the reality is, that's all. When I laid on the ground, I just thought, wow, it'd be cool to just go now. And I wasn't depressed or anything then. That was not a depression thing. I wasn't depressed when I went through the windshield. Well, that was a bad time, actually. But all these things, I mean, I just went, you know what? It's okay. And in that moment, I don't want to leave my family, and I want to continue to take care of it. That's when I say this pain sometimes is blinding, and sometimes it causes you to be very selfish. And there's no way around that. Sometimes that pain, that blinding emotional thing, blinds you to reality to the point where you become very selfish. And you think, I just want to go home to heaven now. And all of a sudden, that moment, you're not really thinking about all the people that depend on you. But the reality is, the pain can be blinding. Well, see, I said the fire refines us and the desert defines us. But in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's case, the fire refined them and it defined them. It defined them. See, in that moment when they said this thing, where they said, hey, our God will deliver us, but if He doesn't, okay, it's good. You look at the scripture where they say these believers are joyfully accepting the confiscation of their property. This makes no sense to me. I mean, the accepting, I can go with the accepting. I go, okay, I can accept because God's bigger and everything's there. The joyfully thing is the thing I don't quite understand. That's hard. Why? Because the same thing. Paul wasn't saying it was right that he was wrongfully imprisoned, but he was thrilled because it happened because of the name of Christ. And that because of it happening, the testimony of Christ was going forward. Can you imagine when somebody said, joyfully accepting the confiscating of the property? I'll tell you why. It's not because they're saying, oh, cool, we have nowhere to sleep tonight. It's because I'm sure there were people around who saw that testimony of faith in their life. Who saw they depended on Jesus more than they cared about their stuff. And they were joyful that that kind of witness had gone forth in the world. That's what Paul said. He says, I'm in bonds, but I'm glad that my bonds have served to expand the gospel. It just shows where his head was at. And man, he was being wronged terribly. But I don't think, I mean, maybe these guys really were supermen. Okay? Maybe they were always up, but I don't think so. Scripture records such a minute part of the lives and ministries of these people, such a small portion. When Paul was stuck in Egypt all those years, decades, waiting to finally go and do this thing God had told him, you'll be my apostle of Gentiles. Do you not imagine that there had to be time in all those years when he was sitting there going, man, I am sick of sitting around making tents. You know, I'm not saying, I don't want to put words in Paul's mouth, but I can tell you some that I know for sure of, like Elijah. Elijah, what a wonderful, wonderful, powerful man of God. One of my favorite people in Scripture. But he was spiritually bipolar. What I mean is, the guys up on Mount Carmel, he's like, go ahead, put more water in the trench. My God will burn it up. He is on top of the world. And then later on, Jezebel's chasing him around. And he's sitting in some cave going, this woman is going to kill me. All those prophets of Baal, all of them up there, and her at that time, and he had all his faith. And yet now, he's sitting here looking and going, she's going to kill me, Lord, she's going to kill me. Oh my gosh, I'm the only one left. Nobody cares anymore. See, I can relate to Elijah, because I've been in that moment where I've gone, God, nobody cares anymore. I'm all alone. I tried, Lord. Sometimes in your life, it's like Murphy's Law holds sway. But I tell you today that you're not under Murphy's Law, you're under God's grace. Even the Scripture says in the last days things would be so intense that even the elect would fall away if it was possible. Which, meaning not. But that doesn't mean they're not in the midst of some bad stuff going on. There are things going on. I must have used the wrong quote on that one, I see. How many times, though, have we said, I did not sign up for this in life. We said, I did not. I see a lot of people who, man, they want to go into ministry. They want to serve Jesus. They want to do this stuff. But then when something goes wrong, they say, I didn't sign up for this. I'll always remember when I took a man from Nigeria who was a pastor over there on tour with us through Montana. We had our big white cube van. It was a converted rider truck that we made into kind of this little motor home. It had 200 and some thousand miles on it. And he came over here thinking American evangelists were all rich with real fancy tour buses. So, but see, we both had this wrong perception. I'm thinking, this guy from these poor villages in Nigeria is going to be thankful for anything, right? So, we have our perceptions, don't we? He shows up, and he's upset because we don't, you know, do certain things and all this stuff that's kind of high and lofty. I'm going, who are you and what kind of village were you in? Turns out, everything in Nigeria is not a primitive village. Who'd have thunk it? But anyway, so he's looking at us and he's looking around at what we travel in. And he's, you know, he's looking, he's going, what in the world, you know? And so we're going across Montana. We end up going first to this youth camp where he's sleeping in a plywood bunk thing there. I said, we're going to minister to these kids. He's used to doing like crusades and stuff. So now we're doing campfires and all this kind of stuff. His name was Churchill Odurikwe. He actually has spoken here many years ago. But anyway, we're going down the road and the fuel pump goes out on the van. So I hitchhike to town and I get another fuel pump. And with whatever tools I have, I hitchhike back. He's sitting there on the outside. I'm under this thing in the mud on the side of the road, swapping out this fuel pump. And he says to me, in my village, I'm a pastor. He says, if anything broke on my car, there would be a lineup of people at my door to fix it for me. I said, welcome to America. That's exactly what I said to him. I said, this is how we roll. Under here. And I said, if I don't get under here and fix this, we're going to be here for the rest of our lives. That's how it really works. Well, here's the thing. He said, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. It's too hard. It's not what I wanted it to be. I didn't sign up for this. Joshua 24, 14 through 15 says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Song that Heather and them were doing earlier, the nails in your hands. It says, when the heavens pass away, when the scars will still remain. And you know, I thought about this. I thought, why did the scars remain? This is Jesus. I mean, He heals the blind. He makes the lame walk. He can put limbs on people that don't have limbs. He can raise the dead. He can fix some scars, you know. And just poof, poof, they'd be gone. So I'm thinking, we know that the story of Thomas and when he goes to the upper room and shows them these things. So you might say that's the reason. I have a thought and you can just do with it what you will. I think he kept the scars because he was proud of them. Because he was proud of them. Because it was a symbol of victory. Not a symbol of death. A symbol of victory. You tried to hold me. And you couldn't. You tried to take me out. And you couldn't. He was talking to the devil. I tell you today that you should do the same thing. Wear those scars as a sign of victory. And give them to Jesus. And say, the enemy tried to take me out. But he didn't. He didn't. I'm still serving Jesus. The enemy tried. I find this, that anytime you think you've dealt with somebody or you yourself have been through something, the worst thing you've ever faced or even imagined, if you say, that's the worst thing I'll ever have to face, that's a really bad idea. Because it just comes later, and then like I say, pretty soon you're looking and going, man, I wish I could go back to that. It was a picnic, you know. We're going to have a video now that goes along with the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I've played it here before, but I just think it's really powerful. It's a story of the writer of the song, It Is Well With My Soul.
The year was 1871 in the city of Chicago. Horatio Spafford, a lawyer, had worked hard and over the years managed to build a happy, comfortable life with his beautiful wife and five children. He'd invested heavily in the bustling world of Chicago real estate, and it was paying off nicely. Times were good. He had a wonderful family. His wealth was growing. His future was bright. His faith in God was strong. Horatio Spafford had peace. But 1871 was the year that everything changed. It was the year of the Great Chicago Fire. In one single catastrophe, Horatio lost all of his investment property. Everything was destroyed in the fire. Clinging to the love and support of his family, he went to work to rebuild what he had lost. For the next 2 years, Horatio dedicated himself to rebuilding the city he loved and to assist all the people left homeless and impoverished by the fire. But tragedy struck again. In the midst of rebuilding, Horatio's only son died suddenly. Filled with grief and weary from his work, the Spafford family decided it would be a good time to take a vacation. They would sail to England, where they would join some close friends. Horatio's hope was that the rest would once again bring them some peace. Just before leaving on their trip, Horatio was delayed with urgent business, but he sent his family on ahead, his wife and their four girls. He would catch up with them on the other side of the Atlantic. But on November 22, 1873, their ship was struck by another sailing vessel, and within 20 minutes, sank to the bottom of the ocean. Mrs. Spafford was found unconscious, clinging to the wreckage. Her daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, were never found. Days later, Horatio would receive a telegram from his wife, only two words long: saved, alone. Horatio boarded the next ship to be with his grieving wife. Standing on the deck heading across the Atlantic, he saw with his own eyes the very spot where his four daughters and 226 other people drowned. Returning to his cabin, Horatio Spafford penned these lyrics.
Think about that when you sing these words, and imagine what Jesus said, "In me, you will have peace." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Next one, please. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Next, please. Oh, I sin all the bliss of this glorious thought. This is awesome. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And face the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Father, we just look to you and we know that in you we have peace. That in this world there be tribulation, but you have overcome the world. I pray, God, that we would see that it was your scars that made the way for us to be whole. Your sacrifice. And I just praise you, Father, today. I ask, God, that you would stir our hearts to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to keep our eyes fixed on you. God, to not be distracted by all the stuff. And if there's anybody here today that is just facing some really big struggles, I pray, Lord, you would stir that spark of hope in their soul. That on this side of the nightmare, I can see that you are always there. Just praise you, Father. We give you glory. We ask that you would touch and you would bless. And God, we pray for those who are still recovering from some things, for Diane Kinney and Neil Rusko. And God, I pray you continue to touch them and just... bring that healing, Father. Just pray, Lord, that you would just touch us as a body, that we would seek you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. For we acknowledge and proclaim today that it is you, the beginning, middle, and end of our faith. We acknowledge that even the faith that we have is from you. It is all about you, Lord. It's all about you, Jesus. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless everyone. Hallelujah.